Well, if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 18. For Samuel and chapter 18, we continue in our series on David, a man after God's own heart. And this evening we'll be reading and looking at the first 16 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18. So we'll begin our reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18. And as we approach God's word, let us first approach him in prayer. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we come now as those who seek to honor you and to seek to do so by hearing and heeding your word. Give us wisdom according to your Spirit to understand and to apply your word in our lives that we might glorify you, that we might see Christ demonstrated in your word, that we might understand the salvation that you freely offer in him. And now we pray this in his name. Amen. Beginning our reading then in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belts. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As I was preparing this sermon, a particular TV show came into my mind, and perhaps you've seen it. Everybody Loves Raymond. If you haven't seen this show, it's a show about an individual, a younger brother named Raymond, who, as the title says, everybody loves. But there's one person that doesn't love Raymond, and that's his older brother. His older brother, Robert. So everybody loves Raymond, but not Robert. Robert's always getting second place. As I thought about that, and we come to this text, it might be called Everybody Loves David. Because that's what we see here. Everybody loves David, but Saul. Saul's the one here. He's the one who doesn't receive David, but he resents David. But David is called here in a particular time by God to come into this place where he's going to face opposition. He's going to face, even in the midst of a great receiving of many people, he's going to face opposition by Saul. And this really shouldn't surprise us. God's people are called to face persecution, to face opposition. We see it all throughout Scripture, don't we? Look at Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Esau and Jacob. Pharaoh and Moses. These individuals had close relationships, and yet they were torn apart. They were opposed. Why? Because it is those who are against God opposing those who are with God. Over and over we read, the Lord was with David, but the Lord was not with Saul. The Lord had departed from him. And here we see David, even in and under this opposition, behave in an outstanding and upstanding way, doesn't he? He behaved wisely. He prospered even in the midst of this, even though he'd done nothing to deserve it. And of course, this points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and faced a persecution greater than anyone has ever faced. And yet, what does the Scripture say of him? Though he was reviled, he did not revile. He did not repay evil for evil. But what did he do? He gave that over and committed himself to the one who judges righteously. He turned it over to God. And that's what David does. God was with him. And so here, if you're true to Christ, don't be surprised when you face opposition in this world. David faces opposition. The Lord Jesus Christ faced opposition. So will we. The question is, how do we handle it? What do we do when we face opposition? What about when it comes from a friend? What about it when it comes from someone inside the church? See, Saul is to David what really Judas was to Jesus. Close. In fact, in chapter 16, we're told that Saul loved David. And yet here we see that he hates him. But know this, and this is what David, I think, understood here. What we need to understand is that it doesn't matter if we're out of favor with men when we're in favor with God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to be out of favor with men when we're in favor with God. Now, the context here, last week we looked at that great battle between God and the armies that opposed his people. But David was the instrument used in that battle. And so Saul and the army and David are returning from the defeat of Goliath, from the defeat of the Philistines, from the routing of their army, right? But there's something that is repeated over and over again in chapter 18. This repetition that the Lord is with David. We see that in verse 12. We see that in verse 14. And we see that also in verse 28. And that's contrasted with a repetition that is very close to those passages. The Lord was with David and Saul feared. We see that Saul feared in verse 12, in verse 15, and in verse 29. So really, chapter 18 is this dynamic between David, who has favor with God, and Saul, who has fear because he's out of favor with God. And what we're going to see this evening is the Saul trying to get rid of David in a couple of ways. He tries to kill him directly. He'll try to get him killed on the battlefield. And next week we'll see that he tries to kill him in another way by sending him out to fight for the hand of his daughter in marriage. But ultimately, all this leads up to chapter 19, verse 1, where Saul calls Jonathan and all of his servants together, and he expresses his outright hostility to David. He says, "We must kill David." But here in chapter 18, he's trying to do it behind the scenes. He's trying to take out David using different tactics. But David succeeds over and over again. Why? Because the Lord is with him. And so here, as we look at these 16 verses, we see that the Lord's anointed finds favor and faces opposition in the fulfillment of his call. The Lord's anointed finds favor and faces opposition in the fulfillment of his call. We'll see two things: the reception of the rising king in verses 1 through 7, and then the resentment of the rising king in verses 8 through 16. So what is this reception of the rising king. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 18, remember, this is coming off this great victory. Saul has inquired of David, wants to know his family lineage. After all, Saul has promised, whoever defeats Goliath, I will give him my daughter's hand in marriage. David is going to come into the royal family. And so Saul is talking with him. And then in verse 1 of chapter 18, we read, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," that is, when David had finished speaking to Saul, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So here we see Jonathan forming this friendship with David. This is a friendship that would continue in spite of what his father feels about him. We really see here David is being received not only by Jonathan, but also in a way by Saul. He's being received by the royal class, by the elite, isn't he? By the ruling class. Now, Jonathan, unlike his father, is not jealous of David. In fact, he enters in, we're told in verse 3, to a covenant with him because he loved him as his own soul. Now, this is strange to think about. Jonathan is the heir apparent. Jonathan is the one who has a claim to the throne. And yet, what does Jonathan do? Now, he should have been eliminating his opponent, right? But instead of eliminating his opponent, he equips his opponent. Look at that in verse 4. "He took off the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow, and his belt." What does that tell us? Jonathan is recognizing here what Saul is going to recognize. But Jonathan is saying, "David, you're the one I recognize. God has blessed you." When you think about this, and you think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came, and what did John the Baptist say? John the Baptist didn't say, no, look at me, I'm the one. No. He said, "The one that's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal. I must decrease so he may increase." And that's what Jonathan is showing us here. Faith then causes us to surrender our rights to another. In the Christian life, that means that we surrender our rights to Christ. We don't say, "I want this, I want that." We say, "What does Christ want? What does his word say?" That's what we ought to do. Now, Saul also recognizes, in a bit of a different way, his need for David. We're told in verse 2 that he took him home that day, and he would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Now, David is probably still performing for him when this distressing spirit comes upon him. But remember, Saul has made a promise back in chapter 17 and verse 25. The men of Israel told David that the king will enrich with great riches and will give his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. So Saul's on the hook here because David defeated Goliath. David is coming in to the royal family. And so what does Saul do? But he sets him over the men of war. Verse 5, "Set him over the men of war." Now here we see that David, because the Lord is with him, is receiving, as it were, great recognition and favor by those in power. And again, think of the others in Scripture who have received this. Think of Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery, and what happens? He rises in the house of Potiphar. He gets thrown into prison. He rises in favor with the keeper of the prison. He even rises in favor with Pharaoh. Well, we see David experiencing that same thing. The Israelites, when they're going to leave Egypt, they found favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And they were enriched because of it. Esther finds favor in the sight of King Ahasuerus. So you see, all of these things are not because of anything in these individuals. It wasn't because of anything in David. It was because the Lord was with him. And we see here that God uses all sorts of things to bless his people. In fact, he uses all sorts of people, even wicked people. We see in the case of Saul, we see in the case of the Egyptians. But you know, God even uses ravens to bless his people. Remember Elijah. The ravens brought him food. God is in control of all things. But not only is David then received by the ruling class, he's also received by the popular class. He has this great popularity with the people. Verse 5, he behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. All the people and Saul's servants. Now, we're told here that he behaved wisely. The Hebrew here is the same word that is translated in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 8, in this way. 9, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So the words here are the same words, that you may prosper in all you do. Yes, he behaved wisely, but we see here that God was causing him to prosper. Whatever he set his hand to, he prospered in. And the people recognized this. And he was accepted. They saw him go out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered in all that he did. But now we're told that he is received with this great praise, this great celebration in verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that is Goliath, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Now notice, we're told that it was when David was returning. David is highlighted here. But who do the women come out to meet? They come out to meet King Saul. And that's proper, because he's the returning king. He's the one who is returning with his army in victory. But twice here, David is mentioned. It's David returning from the slaughter. David is the one who slaughtered the Philistine Goliath. And then we receive these words, this poetic expression in song in verse 7. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Great praise. Saul his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, what's wrong with this praise? I know Saul's going to say, well, what's wrong with this praise is that I should have been the 10,000s and David should have been the thousands. But what's wrong with this praise? Do you see God anywhere in this praise? Do you see the Lord honored and glorified in this praise? No. You see Saul honored. You see David honored. But nowhere do we read that the Lord was honored, and it was he who gave the victory. It was he who gave the victory. And contrast this, and I invite you to, if you haven't, to read in Exodus and chapter 15, that great song of victory after the people of Israel have been delivered from the Egyptians. I will just read the words of Miriam in verse 21. Actually, verse 20. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. So here we see a victory song. But listen, Miriam answered them, and she doesn't say, Moses has slain his 10,000s. What does she say? Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. That's the praise that should have happened. And yet here they are praising men for what God has done. And we can fall into that trap. We live in a day and an age where we can elevate men. We think, even in the church, that's my guy. That's the one who I love to hear talk. I want to go to a conference with that person and this person. And it's not wrong to appreciate the gifts that God has given others. But we don't elevate man. It's better to say, wow, that person loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That person glorifies God. That person then is used by God to help me turn glory to him. Because ultimately, it's not about the person. It's about the message, and the message is the message of the king. Those who bring it are simply heralds of that message. So they should have then directed their praise to God. But yet we see here that David is increasing, isn't he? David is received with great prestige by the ruling class. He's received with great popularity. He's received with great praise. And so was the Lord Jesus. We're told that the Lord Jesus, Luke 2:52, he increased in wisdom and stature both with God and with man. But also, what did Jesus say? He said, "I came to bring division, even between Father and Son." And I think Jonathan probably felt that here, didn't he? David's going to bring a division between Jonathan and his father. And so everybody loves David. Everybody loves him. The women are singing his praise. All of the people are seeing how he is prospering. All of Saul's servants, even Saul's own son, Jonathan, the heir apparent, has given David his robe. He's given him his sword. He's given him all these things. He's made a covenant with him. Everybody loves David except who? Saul. Saul does not love David. Now, Saul here must have felt absolutely alone. The Lord had left him. Samuel had rejected him. And now, the people, his own servants, his own son, are turning to David and turning away from him. Now, what he should have done at this point is repented of his sin. He should have followed Jonathan's lead and understood that this is the man that God has raised up for this moment in history. Repented of his sin, turned and looked to David and recognized, as the people recognized, as Jonathan recognized, that David was prospered by God. But Saul's heart is hardened, and it shows. And so we see then, as we look at verses 8 through 16, this resentment of the rising king. Now, why does Saul resent David? Notice in verse 8, "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s. You can imagine Saul saying this, "and to me they've ascribed only thousands." Now, whose glory does Saul want? Saul wants Saul's glory. Saul wants to be glorified in the eyes of the people. Now, Saul should have been angry. He should have been angry, but why? Not at David, but he should have been angry with a zealous anger that God was not glorified in this. But Saul is not concerned with God's glory. He's concerned with his own. And so he has this envy and this fear. We see that he envies David's popularity with the people. David's the one, he says, that has been ascribed 10,000. And I get the leftovers. It's as if Saul now recognizes he's living in the shadow of David. And he does not like it. Now, how ought we to react when those who were under us are elevated above us? Because that's something you may face. What if you're in a job and somebody under you is performing in a way that is recognized, and the next thing you know, they're your boss? Or they get that position that you think should have been yours. How do you react in that situation? Well, the Bible tells us how to act. God's word speaks to our needs. And we see that then in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Listen to these words. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humble yourself. Because we know that God's in control of all things. You humble yourself knowing that he will, in his timing, bring about his will for you. It wasn't his will. that you got that position, that you were brought into that place. And that's a good thing, because you don't want to be outside the will of God. Humble yourself, and in due time. Now, Saul here has a lot in common with the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, in Luke, we're told, Luke 15 and verse 22, listen to this. This is interesting, because in that parable, if you recall, the prodigal son goes out and the prodigal son is returning. This man had two sons, but listen to these words. The father, verse 22 of Luke 15, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and bring out a ring and put it on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to the one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Now notice here, don't we see the parallels here? Saul hears the music. Saul sees that Jonathan, his son, here we see that the best robe was put on him, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Saul sees that Jonathan, his own son, has clothed David. The songs are being sung for David. And just like the elder brother, Saul is angry. Why is Saul angry? Well, he envies David ultimately because he fears. Three times in chapter 18, we're told that Saul feared David. And the greatest thing that he feared is that 1 Samuel 15 and verse 28 is coming true. What did Samuel say to him? God has chosen another for the kingdom. He has chosen another to be king. He's taking the kingdom away from you, and he is going to replace you with another. And to compound his fear, we're told then in verse 12 that, reminded as it were, the Lord had departed from Saul. So he has this great fear. Now, there's no more miserable place, I would think, for a person than to be in the state that Saul was in. Not only did Saul envy David, but Saul feared David. Saul was going mad. Saul is one who from whom God had departed. What a horrible state to be in, to live this life as one that the Lord has rejected. But notice where Saul's envy leads him. He says now, in verse 8, now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. The word translated eyed here. He eyed him with jealousy. David consumed Saul. Now that's what happens with bitterness and jealousy. When you're jealous, when you're bitter at someone, they become your focus. They actually control your life. You ought to be thinking about other things, and yet you can't stop thinking about that person or that situation. And it eats you away inside. And that's what's happening to Saul. He is eyeing David. He cannot get his mind off of him. And he hates him. This is one who we're told in chapter 16, 21, whom he loved. And yet here he hates him. Now this shouldn't surprise us. Over and over, the scripture tells us, do not put your trust in men. Do not look to men. Men are fickle. Here we see that in Saul. He loved one day and he hated him the next. Put your trust in God, not in men. Now, we see that Saul's jealousy, his envy, and his fear lead him to take action. And what does he do as a result of this resentment? Now, we see that in verses 10 and 11. The next day, that distressing spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the house. Now, what he prophesied, we're not told, but I think the idea here is that he raved within the house. He was maddened in the house. And so David does what he always does. He plays music. He tries to soothe Saul. He tries to comfort him. You see, even though Saul hates David, David still loves Saul. And he does this. He plays that music. But notice, there was a spear in Saul's hand. Now, it's interesting because David just faced a man with a spear, didn't he? Goliath. And here he comes home and he faced the external threat of Goliath with a spear, and now he faces the internal threat of Saul with a spear. And what does Saul say? He casts the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." Now that has to be a hard cast. I'm going to throw this so hard that it is going to go through David and it is going to go into the wall. But what's interesting to note here is that he doesn't simply do it once. He does it twice. Now, the text here isn't that he does it and then a few days later he does it again. No, he did it twice. He grabbed the spear again and he went after David. And David stays. Now, you get the picture here. David is playing music. David is trying to calm Saul, and Saul has a spear and Saul tries to kill him. And by God's grace, he moves out of the way. And he stays long enough for Saul to go get the spear again and try it a second time. Now, why didn't David get out of there? Why didn't he run? Well, I think probably David shows his loyalty here to Saul. This was, in David's mind, the Lord's anointed. Later on, he'll say, "How can I touch? How can I hurt the Lord's anointed? This is the one that God has placed on the throne." But he probably attributed it to his madness. He probably thought, now, David doesn't know what's going on inside Saul's head. He doesn't know that Saul hates him and wants to murder him. He may think, this is just part of his madness. He's having a really bad day. I need to forgive him, and I need to continue to minister to him. And so he does. He doesn't return evil for evil. Now, I doubt that any of you have had a spear thrust at you. Once. Definitely not twice. Maybe you have. But people are going to offend you. People are going to do things against you. How are you going to respond? You see, could David have taken up that spear and turned it right around on Saul and killed him? David's a younger man. Absolutely. He could have repaid evil for evil. But he didn't. Neither did the Lord Jesus, and neither should we. We are not going to be offended in this way. Chances are somebody's not going to try to take our life, but maybe they'll insult our reputation. We will never be offended anywhere near the level that our Lord Jesus Christ was offended. And yet he did not revile when he was reviled. So think about that. Next time you're offended, next time somebody does against you, think about this. Think about how David reacted in the presence of Saul. Think about how the Lord Jesus reacted after all he went through. How are you going to respond to those? David stays and tries to help him, even though he was greatly sinning against him. That's what we should do. We should love people enough to repay with kindness and not evil. But now we see, when that doesn't work, verse 12, again, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So then in verse 13, Saul comes up with another plan. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. Now Saul probably did this because he didn't even want to see David. I don't even want to look on his face, because I just get angry. But I think he also did this, and we'll see that more clearly next week, Lord willing. He does this because he thinks that out there, the Philistines will take care of it for him. I'm going to put him out on the battlefield. I'm going to keep him out there. Maybe somebody else will succeed where I failed. Maybe he'll take a spear from a Philistine instead of from me. Now, a bit foolish after having witnessed what he did to Goliath and the power of the Lord. But yet Saul is thinking this way. And it's interesting to note this is exactly what David will do later successfully to Uriah the Hittite. Remember, David puts him out at the forefront of the battle, tells Joab, step back from him. all because David wanted what Uriah had, Bathsheba. Now, Saul is not successful in doing this, but I want you to see the connection between jealousy, envy, and murder. Lord Jesus makes that clear. Where does murder start? It doesn't start with Saul thrusting the spear at David. It doesn't start with Saul desiring to send David out to be killed on the battlefield. It started in here with Saul. It started with hatred, bitterness, anger. We're just seeing jealousy worked out. That's what murder is. Think about it. Murder is jealousy worked out to its logical conclusion. And that's what's demonstrated here with Saul. But does Saul succeed? Absolutely not. Because this is the Lord's anointed. In fact, look at what happens. He fails to stop David. Verse 14, David behaved wisely. There we have that David prospered again. He behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. The second time we're told that the Lord was with him. And in verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. All the people, all of Israel, all of Judah loved David. But why did they love him? It wasn't because of anything in David. It was because the Lord was with him. That's why he prospered. And what does this do to Saul? But it increases his fear. Verse 15. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Saul's fear is increasing. So clearly here we see as David and Saul return from battle, return from this great victory over Goliath, over the Philistines, the man David, the man after God's own heart, has won the hearts of the people. He's won the hearts of Saul's servants. He's won the heart of Jonathan, but not of Saul. You know, he returns, as it were, from the external threat of Goliath's spear to the internal threat of Saul's spear. And yet, just as God delivered him from the spear of Goliath, God delivers him from the spear of Saul. Why? Because the Lord was with him. The Lord had plans for him. Saul couldn't stop that. Goliath couldn't stop that. And we really see that with the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Think about this. David faced opposition. But look at the opposition that our Lord Jesus faced in his life. Even as a young child, Herod sought his life. Herod tried to determine when this child would be born and decided then to kill the infants in that time range. Jesus' first sermon. Did he receive raving reviews? A standing ovation? No. They sought to throw him off a cliff. But we're told he walked right through because it wasn't his time yet. The Pharisees, they plotted against him, trying to catch him in his teaching. And finally, they find Judas to betray him. And it's interesting because on the cross, there's a success, as it were, in a spear piercing him. That spear that didn't pierce David. That spear that pierced his side. But it wasn't a success. Not at all. It was the greatest victory. And why is that? Because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Christ in a way that gave him the fullness. He was the God-man and is the God-man. The one who, as a type of David, came to suffer great things, great opposition, even to death, because he was being raised up for his people. And I just want you to remember this, that Jesus said that if he faced opposition in the world, so will you. So don't be surprised by opposition. Don't be surprised when you thought someone was on your side and find out they're not. Don't be surprised. The church is going to have all sorts of enemies in this world. The church is going to face hostility. We are going to face hostility. But there's no reason to fear. Why? is there no reason to fear? Because the Lord is with us. Now, Saul feared. Why? Because the Lord wasn't with him. And so who has, as it were, a reason to fear? The believer? Absolutely not. I tell you who has the reason to fear. Those who stand in opposition to God, because God is not with them. God does not protect them. God does not give them all that they need. The Lord was with David. The Lord is with his people now and forever. And we can take great comfort in this. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that even in spite of the opposition that your people have faced throughout all of history, that opposition that Abel faced, that Isaac faced, that Jacob faced, God, that David faced, as we see here this evening, and ultimately that came to the greatest opposition and the opposition to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of that, God, can do nothing to us, for you are with us. We thank you that you have demonstrated that over and over again in the pages of your word. We thank you that you demonstrate that even in our lives. And we pray that as we go throughout our days, as we go throughout the various trials and struggles and the opposition that we face in this life, that you'll constantly remind us, God, that we have nothing to fear, for you are with us. And now we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.